If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse 14 and read through verse 21. We had a message recently in this area. It is the scene surrounding the transfiguration of our Lord. And we'll begin reading in verse 14 through 21 and read in unison. And our subject is faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, he said. All right, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying to him, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth out not by fair and fasting. There is a picture in the art galleries that's famous by Raphael that has depicted the story of the transfiguration, and it is in two scenes. One is the upper and one is the lower. The upper scene pictures our Lord with bright and shining face and garments, and he is being communed with by Moses and Elijah. And then lying prostrate before our Lord lies the three disciples who followed him to the mountaintop. That's pertaining to the part where Jesus said, Hear my son. And the three disciples are lying prostrate on the ground before him. Now the artist depicted the second scene, which is a part of the first. They are counterparts, one of the other. And he pictures a multitude. And he pictures the embarrassed disciples at the foot of the mountain. And he pictures the scribes and the Pharisees jeering and making fun of the disciples because they were unable to cast out the demon. And he pictures the distressed father standing anxious with pain and misery on his face as he's holding his child that's possessed of a demon. And in this scene, we have two lacks of faith. We could overlook it. First, and I have purposely chosen it for this hour, because when we follow an evangelistic meeting, we try to carry a little of the spirit of continuity. And I feel that in times like this, we always think of unbelief as going with the unsaved or those who reject the gospel. But in this case, you see, the disciples also were guilty of unbelief. And perhaps we didn't have faith to believe that God would do more, or that he would bring the hard case through, or that he could possibly save someone who was so far gone. The disciples' unbelief. The second place, the unbelief of the father, who had only heard of Jesus, but he had heard of his fame, and he trusted him. Now may I add to that one other parabolic kind of teaching that comes from the pen or the brush of the artist. There is a picture of the three graces, and I want you to listen real carefully, because if you don't, you might go away with an unscriptural point of view. We do not get our theology from the artists. We do not get our theology from the art galleries. But many times the artist has left portrayed on the canvas a theology that was taken from the Word of God. That is better theology than we sometimes hear in the pulpit. Now for the three graces, depicted in a fresco in the Vatican. And one could stand and behold it for a long time. It's a picture of faith, hope, and love. Now you remember Jesus in that, or Paul in that great praise and poem on love said, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That's true. You can mark, that's true, we accept it. Now here stand the three graces. Here stands love, bending down, anxious about the multitude. And when you find a multitude, you always find unbelief and suffering. This is the challenge of the hour for us. And the longer we live and the closer we come to the rapture of the church, the more unbelief and the more suffering we're going to see. And love is patronizingly looking down with her face concerned, looking at the multitude that she seems unable to help. Hope stands with her face uplifted in prayer, waiting for the God of heaven to do something for the multitude. But both faith and hope are leaning against, both faith and love are leaning, both hope and love are leaning against faith. Now this is where you can easily, the artist is right, if you'll follow it through. Here's love looking down, faith looking up, both leaning on faith, and when love and hope looking down and looking up, and faith clinging for dear life to the cross, and both love and hope are leaning on faith. Now that is scriptural. You say then, how could Paul say, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love? Because the greatest of these is love, because God cannot exercise hope, and he cannot exercise faith. But man, God does exercise love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, in man's area of experience, the greatest of these is faith. In the area of God and man, the combined subject, the greatest of these is love. Now, if you catch that truth, you'll find the stumbling block of the modern pulpit today and the social gospeler. And those in the political realm are trying to bring peace and security to a world on the basis of love that has not been produced in human experience, first of all, by the initial act of faith. We love him because he first loved us. But if we do not believe the testimony of his loving us enough for his son to die for our sins, if we do not trust him, if we do not trust him for that, believe the testimony, accept his son, we'll never have that love. Now, it's before us. Now, I want to, if I may, say something about each of these. First of all, the biggest stumbling block, I think, right tonight, and we're thinking tonight in the three steps of believing a testimony and of trusting a promise, accepting a gift. The biggest testimony that the world has to accept tonight is who made us. Creation. Origins and destinies have baffled more intellects since the beginning of civilization than any other two subjects. Origins, from whence did I come? Destinies, where shall I go? Even the infidel said life is a solitary journey that lies in a narrow vale between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond their heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. Origins, destinies. We have here creation. You'll find faith is the substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. By it the elders obtained a good report. Yes, that's Hebrews in the beginning of chapter 11. And then it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed, or that the ages were framed, if you want it that way. And you'll never understand it any other way. You have to accept that from God. You'll never get it from a textbook like The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin, published in 1859, when he faced this matter of origins, and some 625 times in one volume, he said, we may well suppose, or we may conjecture, or we may presume. 625 times. God says, there's no presumption about it. He said, by faith we know, or understand, it's translated in one of the translations. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You'll not get beyond it. You simply have to believe God's testimony. Now the second thing that people are laboring with and have a million answers to is, what is salvation and how is it accomplished and how do I get it? And everyone has a different answer, and some people give the excuse, well, I'm not going to bother about religion. Everyone has a different way and everyone has a different road to heaven, and it's all right if you're sincere. Thank God they're not taking me if there are 500 roads, because 499 of them are going to end up bad. Bad. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You've got to accept it. You just got to believe that testimony. Back there in the beginning, and we have people that like to split hairs and say, some of us are predestined to be lost and some are predestined to be saved. I always ask for a scripture on this, a verse and a chapter. I've never gotten one yet. But I thank God that these two boys with the same parents and the same atmosphere and the same religious training, the same opportunity, that one of them decided he'd obey God and believe God's testimony and become an obedient child of God, and he received salvation. The other one said, I'll have nothing to do with it. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And he didn't say it was God's fault that sin lies at the door of the rebellious heart. You decide if you're going to be an obedient or a disobedient child of God. That's salvation leads this way. And you, as he said, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now the third thing that people are disturbed about, and these are in exact order, I don't change the order. I always think the Holy Spirit knows more about the order of subjects and the order of thought patterns than I do, but origins and destinies, I said. Now notice, between origins and destinies, we can know we're saved. Salvation. We had origins, now we have the matter of salvation, now we have immortality. Immortality. By faith, Enoch was translated. That's all. You'll never understand the rapture. It's a miracle. You'll never understand the transformation from mortality to immortality. 1 Corinthians 15 is the greatest treatise ever written on the subject of the resurrection of the body. The Apostle Paul has past, present, and future. He has a historic past. He has a logical analysis of the present. And he has a prophetic future. And there's no way. There's no way that we can get beyond the verse, by faith, Enoch was translated. That's all. It's by faith. And now notice, by faith, the fourth subject is judgment that people stumble over. One, where did they come from? Origins. The second, salvation. The third, immortality. The fourth, judgment. We find by faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark, because the world, he was advised, was going to fall into judgment. People in that day had to believe that testimony to have an answer to these four things. People in every day since that day have had to believe that testimony God has given to have an answer. Now quickly, I want to come to the next. They not only have to believe a testimony, but in the sixth verse, the first verse that I put in the front of my Bible when I was just a few weeks old as a Christian, I still have the book. I found one of these little verse references where you can tear it out and tear them out and paste in a verse any from any place. I found 11:6 and I pasted it in the front of my Bible. And that verse reads, without faith it's impossible to please God. That's all I've tried to cover. Without faith it is impossible to please God. They that come unto him must believe that he is. That's the second step. The third, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want a text for the message, the three points are there. Now notice, let us ask the question. They that come unto God must believe that he is. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Recently, I was dealing with one and I asked him, this verse is very close to my experience and heart. I asked him if he accepted this verse as a final and complete authority. And he said, do I believe in God? Yes. I said, no, I didn't ask you that. I asked if you accept this verse as a final and complete authority. Well, how do you mean it? I said, I just mean it like that. I said, I've had experience, I said, with documents. I says, documents don't lie. Witnesses sometimes do, but documents don't lie. And I said, do you accept or reject the document? Well, if you mean, do I believe in God? Yes, I do. But, there is a conjunction of adversity. But, I realize there's a possibility that there may not be any God. But I realize the possibility that there may not be any God. By that, he rejected the document. He doesn't trust the promise. He doesn't believe the testimony enough to trust the promise. This is where many of the rulers also believed on him, but they would not confess him because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise which is of men more than the praise which is of God. There are lots and lots of people who think they believe. Now, there is, and I've mentioned this before, but October the 8th, 1965, just 5 years ago, last week, Paul Tillich died. And he was famed as a theologian for the theology in the land between faith and doubt. May I tell you, there isn't any such a land. You either believe and accept or you are out. There is no man's land between the two. There isn't any. And you say it's a dogmatic statement. Yes, but his best students verify what I'm saying, because they became the leaders of God is Dead. They could have joined Madeline Murray. When you have joined the company between faith and doubt, you're denying faith. Many of the rulers also believed on him. You'll find that, as I see opening your Bible, in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, 12th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 43 to 5. Many of the rulers also believed on him, but they're not confessing. Because the Pharisees, lest that you be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise which is of men more than that which is of God. Nobody's getting saved that way. You're on the wrong road. You're up the wrong alley. Now notice, quickly, we come to the third. We come now to the place that we accept or reject. One or the other. There's no middle ground. The three parts of faith. We believe the testimony God has spoken. David said, let God be true and all men liars. Then we, having accepted the testimony, we believe the promise that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We believe the promise. But we could keep on trusting and keep on believing, And nothing will be accomplished until we have accepted the reward that he's offered. He's offered first a reward for salvation. He came in person to his own nation Israel. John 1:12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They didn't accomplish this power. They didn't do anything to merit it. They merely received it. They received him, and then God gave the power. We don't understand it. We think, for example, can you imagine a little bird sitting on the end of the cannon? The cannon's loaded. All of the firepower is behind that missile that's going to go out through the cannon. And however long the bird might sit in the mouth of the cannon, it's absolutely safe and will be unharmed until the proper action takes place with the firepower that's going to send that missile out through the cannon. And it is so with us. We could believe in the power of this. We believe that cannon is loaded. Yeah. We trust the promise that it's going to be ignited and fired. But nothing happens until that action takes place. Till we have accepted God's gift. We've accepted him. As Israel as a nation rejected him. Individuals in Israel accepted him. And they were saved. The Apostle Paul, the most illustrious example. And now quickly, may I say this? Isn't it true in life? We either accept or reject. There isn't any middle ground. I could cite an instance. I knew a couple in another state that kept company for 25 years that I knew about, that the courtship went on. And I left after a brief pastorate of about 4 or 5 years in that community. And they were still happily going on in their courtship that had been going for a quarter of a century. Now, I don't know what halted the action, but I know one thing, that they didn't accept each other. And by this, someone had rejected somebody. There wasn't any middle ground. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And according to what I read, the rulers denied him because they wouldn't confess him before men. Many of the rulers also believed on him, but they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise which is of men more than the praise which is of God. Not that confession saved them. It didn't. But it only verified and validated the reality of their trust and their belief when they accepted him, that they would confess him. Those who have come through the waters of baptism tonight have made a confession, a culmination of their confession in obeying him. Our Lord, for example, and I close with this, was against the arch enemy of our faith, Satan, in Matthew 4, when he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after he was hungered 40 days and 40 nights, he had an opportunity. You remember? He had an opportunity in 3 times that he could have bowed to Satan, but he didn't. Now Jesus knew the Word of God, and he believed the Word of God, but that didn't keep him from being Satan's prey. He knew the Word of God. He quoted it freely. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Cast yourself down. It's written, Satan quotes scripture sometimes. It's written, he'll give his angels charge over thee. Jesus answered that. And then Jesus knew the Word of God. He believed the Word of God. But he obeyed the Word of God. His faith was validated and proved real by his obedience to the Word of God. And if I have succeeded tonight, I've tried to take out of your mind, if you have any of it in your mind, of this easy believism, which is not even a good apparition on the horizon. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God that we have seen and that we have heard. And we pray that thou would undertake by the Spirit of God that convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Thou move hearts. Thou hast said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of the unbelieving, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They'd be saved. We trust thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen.